We're going to turn our Bibles tonight to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Just read beginning at verse 4. And the serpent said unto the woman, "Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this service tonight, and we thank you for each one who has come out. We know many times that people have worked long and hard. There's stresses that we encounter on Wednesday night that we may not encounter on Sundays. And we just pray that you would strengthen us and that you would help us for a few moments to think about your word and the great privilege and the great responsibility that we have to study it together, to understand it, that we might give the message to others. And we just pray that you would bless our study together tonight. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're thinking in our recent night messages, Sunday night, and when I speak on Wednesday nights, we're thinking about freedom and tyranny. As we think about this subject and as we come across books, and there are some very good books on the subject, I might add, what you find is that they trace this subject of freedom and tyranny back to certain writers and certain periods of time in history as a starting point for these concepts. And don't misunderstand me, there's nothing wrong with that. Most of the books are written by secular writers, and while they may talk about the laws of nature and nature's God, they certainly are not going to delve into the Word of God very much, if any. But in thinking about these things, the real answer as to the origin of freedom and tyranny comes right back, as we might expect, to the book of beginnings, the book of Genesis. We've seen how the threefold blessing of freedom, life, liberty, and the freedom to choose come from the Creator God. And He endows, He gives this gift of freedom to the individual. That's the pattern that He established on the sixth day of creation. Freedom and liberty given to the individual by God, not given by government. Tyranny, as we have seen, is introduced by the serpent. The Lord Jesus tells us in John chapter 8 and verse 44, as He is talking to a group of Jews who had rejected Him, Jews who would not hear His words, the Lord told them, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts," that word lust means desires, "and the lust," the desires, "of your father ye will do." That is the definition of tyranny. Tyranny is the loss of individual freedom. It's tyranny is bondage and enslavement. Tyranny is the loss, or it's when you come under the control of someone else. Then the Lord says that the devil was a murderer from the beginning. Who did he kill in the beginning? He killed God in his heart. He killed God in his heart when he said in Isaiah chapter 14, "I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds." I will be like the Most High. The only way that Satan could do that, the only way that he could accomplish those things, was to kill God. And he tried to do that as he led a revolt in heaven. And he was cast out, as we find in Ezekiel chapter 28 and in Luke chapter 10. So he was a murderer from the beginning. And then the Lord says that the devil abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him, for he is a liar and the father of it. So in John 8:44, the Lord Jesus gives us the definition of tyranny. And then he tells us what brings on tyranny. It's brought on, it is accomplished through murder and lies. Now, isn't that what the serpent does here? Notice what he says at the end of verse 4, "Ye shall not surely die." Ye shall not surely die. The Lord Jesus said in John 8:44 that he was a murderer from the beginning. In these words, at the end of verse 4, the serpent is killing again. He's killing the Word of God. He wants to destroy it in the lives of Adam and Eve. He killed the Word living in his heart in heaven. Tried to act on what was in his heart there. And here he is denying, he is attempting to kill the Word of God written on earth. And then the Lord Jesus said that the devil is a liar and the father of it. And so in verse 5, he lies to Adam and Eve. He tells them that ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. He tells them that they don't need God to tell them what's good and evil, what's right and wrong. All they need is themselves. They, together. They, the group. They, the collective mind. They, through knowing. They, through knowledge, through learning, through education, can decide and be the measure of what's good and evil. And so the serpent murders the Word of God through his denial of it. He was a murderer from the beginning. And he lies to Adam and Eve. You can replace God and be your own God. He's a liar and the father of it. The serpent is promising Adam and Eve liberty. And they allow themselves to be overcome by his promise of liberation. And the result is that they are brought into bondage. You see, there's only two fathers. There's the father of freedom, the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's the father of tyranny and bondage, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. There are only two religions. The true religion, the religion of Jesus Christ that we find here in the Word of God, and the religion of secular humanism. So it all comes back to this point. There's only two kinds of government. There's freedom, where the unalienable rights of the individual as given by God are honored. And then there's tyranny, where the individual has no unalienable rights and is subservient to the will of the collective group. And so Satan's strategy and his philosophy of government is always the same. Deny the Word of God. Do away with the standard. Remove the foundation. And then lie by promising liberty through the vehicle of man's wisdom and man's knowledge and man's ability to determine right and wrong and be the measure of all things. The result of God's plan is freedom. The result of Satan's plan is tyranny. And I want us to see this. Turn over a page to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. If you have a Bible that has headings, then above verse 16, you might see the words "the first civilization" or something to that effect. But not only do we have the first civilization here, but we also have the first city and the first government. And who founded this first government? It was Cain. Notice what we read about Cain in verse 16 of Genesis chapter 4. "And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord." In the immediate context, those words refer back to Cain's conversation with the Lord following the murder of his brother Abel. But this is not the first time that Cain had gone out from the presence of the Lord. He went out from the presence of the Lord after God had rejected his sacrifice. Cain, you remember, brought a bloodless sacrifice. He brought the fruit of the ground. In other words, Cain rejected the blood of the Lamb as the only sacrifice for his sin. He brought the works of his own hands. And he thought that would be sufficient. God says, without shedding of blood, there's no remission. Cain rejected that message. He killed God and his word in his heart when the Lord did not have respect unto his offering. The murder took place in Cain's heart when we see in verse 5 of chapter 4 that he was very wroth. Those words, if you look them up, mean that he burned exceedingly with anger. He burned exceedingly with anger. And who was his anger against? It was against God. And the manifestation of that anger toward God in his life was the murder of his brother, and then his lying to God when he's confronted about it. The Lord asked Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And Cain said, I know not. I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? So think about it. Cain was of his father, the devil. And the lust of his father is what he did. Cain was a murderer and a liar. And he goes out from the presence of the Lord and he builds a city and he establishes a governmental order in that city and in that civilization. And what kind of government does he establish? What's the basis of it? Well, let's look at it. Look at verse 19 of chapter 4. And Lamech took unto him two wives. The name of the one was Ada, and the name of the other, Zillah. Lamech is the fifth man from Cain. And he took him two wives. Now, God established the pattern for marriage in Genesis chapter 2. God's pattern for marriage, as established there in the beginning, is the union of one man and one woman. So what does Lamech do? Well, he decides. And that's okay. Remember the words of the serpent. Ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And so if two wives is good and not evil in your eyes, then by all means, take to yourself two wives. Look at verse 23. And Lamech said unto his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech. Hearken unto my speech. For I have slain a man to my wounding and a young man to my hurt. This is one of these verses that we just are given no detail about. Did Lamech kill one man? Or did he kill two? He said, I've slain a man to my wounding. Is that one man? And a young man to my hurt? Is that another man? Or is it one man that he happens to be describing two different ways? Was it murder? Or was it self-defense? You could take the position that it was murder, since Lamech compares his situation to that of Cain's, who did commit murder. Or it could have been self-defense in response to being attacked by one man or two men. We don't know. But whether it was murder or whether it was self-defense, it certainly fits the description of the earth being filled with violence. And Lamech is part of that violence. But what we do know for sure is what Lamech said in verse 24. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold. What Lamech is referring to here are the words of Cain in verse 15. As a consequence of Cain's murder of Abel, the Lord told him that he was going to be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And so Cain says to the Lord that, you know, now everyone that findeth me is going to want to slay me. Everyone that finds me is going to want to kill me. And so the Lord put a mark upon Cain. And he says in addition to that, in verse 15, and the Lord said unto him, therefore whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. The Lord says that whosoever kills Cain, notice that, God's promise of sevenfold vengeance was to be against the person that would kill Cain. But Lamech comes along, and he applies God's words to himself, not to death. First of all, he shouldn't have been applied him to himself. The Lord never said those words to him. But he takes those words that were spoken to Cain, and he says, well, look, it doesn't apply to death with me. Death is not the standard for Lamech. Being wounded is the standard for Lamech. And the vengeance that is to be taken out is not sevenfold for Lamech. No, that would never do. It's 77-fold. You see, when you shall be as a god, when you are determining what's good and what's evil, when you are the measure of all things, then you can change what God said to fit your purpose. So here's a governmental system founded by Cain, a man who rejected the Word of God, a governmental system founded by a man who went out from the presence of the Lord, a man who was of his father the devil, a man who was a murderer and a liar. And this governmental system that was founded by Cain and continued by Lamech comes along, a man who rejected God's pattern and word for marriage, a man who was quite possibly a murderer, a man who was a secular humanist who saw himself as the measure of all things. And so what type of government do we see here? Well, look at verse 20. And Adah bare Jabal. He was the father of such as dwell in tents and of such as have cattle. And his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all such as handle the harp and organ. There's a word here that I'd like for us to notice, and it's the word father in verse 20 and 21. Now, of course, the word father refers to an individual who is a father of a child. But when you look it up, you also find that it means a ruler or a chief. And I believe that's the context here. Jabal was the ruler. He was the chief of the agriculture department, if you will. He ruled over all those who were in agriculture. Then in verse 21, we see that Jubal was the father. He was the chief. He was the ruler over what we might call the National Endowment for the Arts. He was the ruler over all those who were going to be involved in the arts. If you were going to handle the harp, if you were going to handle the organ, then you were going to have to deal with Jubal. He was the chief. He was the ruler. If you were going to be involved in agriculture, if you were going to to live out in the country in a tent, if you were going to have a farm, if you were going to have cattle, then you had to do that under the rule of Jabal. Then in verse 22, we see another man, another son of Lamech. And Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron. The word that's critical there is the word every. Tubal-Cain was an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron. He was the head. He was the father. We don't see that word in that verse, but he was. He was the chief. He was the ruler of what we would probably think of as the machinist union. And the only people who were going to be able to get into that trade were people who had been trained and people who had been certified by the head, Tubal-Cain. So think about it. Agricultural life, cultural life, industrial life. Every segment of this civilization was regulated and controlled by these three men as the representatives of the government order of that day. Here's Satan's government, where the Word of God is denied. It's replaced by secular humanism, and the result is tyranny, where the individual has no unalienable rights, where the individual is subservient to the will of the rulers. Jabal, Jubal, Tubal-Cain, subservient to the will of government. Now, I want to give you the good news. Because in contrast to this first civilization and city and government structure, we come to Genesis chapter 5. And what is it that we have in Genesis chapter 5? Well, we have the genealogy of Adam through Seth. And again, if you have a Bible with headings, you might see something in chapter 4, around verse 25, you might see something like the birth of Seth, the spiritual seed renewed, or the godly lineage of Seth. And the reason that you have that wording is because of what we read at the end of verse 26 of chapter 4. Let's read at verse 25. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. These words, those last words of verse 26 are very, they're not only very important words, but they're very revealing words of what's taking place. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Romans chapter 10 and verse 13 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." There is a revival that's beginning here. Men and women, sons and daughters in this genealogy are calling upon the name of the Lord. But there's a background to that. Paul tells us the full implication of these words. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. In Romans 10:14, he says, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent?" And so when we read these words at the end of verse 26 of chapter 4, and we put them together with Romans chapter 10, then we get an idea of the extent of the old time gospel preaching that was going on here. Men were calling on the name of the Lord because they believed in Him. And they believed in Him because they heard the message. And the message that they heard was the message of the coming Lamb of God, who was going to shed His blood for their sins, that they might be clothed in His garments that He would provide, His garments of righteousness. These people were hearing the same message that the Lord Jesus Christ preached to Adam and Eve and demonstrated to Adam and Eve back in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 21. And these people here in Genesis chapter 5 heard that message. And the word preached profited them because it was mixed with faith. I'd like to just stop right there for just a minute. Has the message of the gospel profited you because it's been mixed with faith as you heard it? The word preached here profited these people because it was mixed with faith. Romans 10:17 says that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Hearing by the Word of God. That's what was being preached here. The Word of God. And they heard it. And how did they hear it? They heard it because of a faithful preacher. And the preacher preached, and he went out and gave the message because he was sent. He was sent to preach the gospel of peace and to bring glad tidings of good things. There's so much meaning in these words. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. There's so much meaning in those words. And then when you take them and you look at them in the light of the commentary on them that we find in Romans chapter 10. The gospel is here in these words at the end of verse 26. But the message of the gospel is all through this fifth chapter. And the meanings of the names of these men in this genealogy. We've talked about this before. I never get tired of thinking about it. To think about the names of the men that are listed here and their meanings. And when you do that, you find a message. When you look at the name of Adam, of the meaning of the name Adam and Seth and Enos and Canaan and Mahalalel and Jared and Enoch and Methuselah and Lamech and Noah, you find a message. Man appointed mortal sorrow. The blessed God shall come down, teaching His death shall bring the despairing rest. And so all through this fifth chapter, you have the message of the gospel. Now, I'll tell you why this is so important. Because here in Genesis chapter 5, well, let's go back to Genesis chapter 4 a minute. What is controlling and binding these people together in Cain's city, in Cain's civilization, in Cain's world here? What's binding these people together? What is dominating their lives? It's government. It's government. But then we come to Genesis chapter 5, and really the gateway to Genesis chapter 5, which is Genesis chapter 4 and verse 26. What is it that binds these people together? What do we have as the foundation of this chapter? Is it government, as we see in chapter 4 with Cain and his descendants? No. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can write over this chapter these verses that we've talked about several times. John 8:32, you shall know the truth. The truth shall make you free. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. John 8 verse 36. The Son, therefore, shall make you free. Ye shall be free indeed. This is the freedom that we're talking about. Over this scene, you can write the words of John 17:17, where the Lord Jesus prayed to the Father, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And that's what's being preached here. And you can write as well here, 2 Corinthians 3:17, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There's liberty here. The Spirit of God is working. This is a chapter where people are bound together by the God who is liberty and freedom. And the practical manifestation of this liberty and freedom is all that you have listed in this chapter are individuals. That's all you got listed here. Individuals who are endowed by their Creator with the unalienable rights of life, liberty, and the freedom to choose. You do not find the word Father in this chapter, as we did in chapter 4. And it's like that because there are no rulers and chiefs here. There is nobody in this chapter who's regulating every area of life. Think of the freedom that's here. We have people calling on the name of the Lord. And why are they calling on the name of the Lord? Because there are people preaching the gospel. And why are there people preaching the gospel? Because there were people who were being sent to preach the gospel of peace and to bring glad tidings of good things. We have a man here who walked with God. And he was free to walk with God. They were free to do their work. They were free to toil with their own hands. That's what Lamech said. That's why he named his son Noah, comfort. This same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands. If he'd have been living over there in Cain's place, he'd have had to get permission from Jabal to do that. Here he is living under the liberty and the freedom of God. And the unalienable rights given to each individual by the Creator. And so he can toil and work with his own hands without government interference and regulation like we see in Cain's civilization. It's Cain's city and Cain's government. And the difference is the foundation. The difference is the foundation. Cain is built on secular humanism. And therefore the individual is subservient to the government. What we have in Genesis chapter 5 is a group of people whose God is the Lord. And therefore the individual is not swallowed up by government. The individual is free to enjoy the unalienable rights, free to enjoy the blessings of liberty with which he's endowed by his Creator. This is the message of freedom that our founders understood. They understood it very clearly. They didn't have to read Aristotle to understand it. They read Aristotle. They didn't have to read John Locke to understand it. Although if you read some of John Locke's writings, it sounds like he read the book of Genesis. They understood the message from this book. And they stated it in the first document, the first self-governing document of this nation, the Mayflower Compact. In the name of God, amen. And then the pilgrims go on to state the reason that they came to this country. For the glory of God and advancement of the Christian faith. What's that? It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the foundation upon which this nation was built. It's the message that we need to believe. Do you believe it tonight? Do you believe it tonight? The gospel. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. It's a message that we need to believe. It's a message that we need to understand. The full implications of it. The full implications of it. And how it's the basis and the foundation of our liberty and freedom. And we need to teach it to our children. To our grandchildren. Do you know the Lord tonight? You know him. It's the only way you'll ever be free from the bondage and slavery of sin. The wonderful news tonight is that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can call upon him tonight and trust him to be your Savior. Father, we pray that you would help us to be people who love your word. Help us to be people who understand the basis of the freedom and the liberty that we have. To see it back here at its roots. And to see the decline in this country as we drift toward the kind of government, the kind of first government that we see instituted by Cain and his descendants. We pray that we would be those who are very zealous for our freedom. That we would stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. We thank you for this church, and we pray that you would help us to be a beacon of light in this community. We thank you for Calvary Christian School. We pray that you would help the staff and the teachers as we prepare for the very rapidly approaching first day of school. We pray that you would prepare our hearts spiritually before we ever get here the first day. We pray that you would prepare the hearts of the students that will sit before us. And Father, we pray that you would give us a love for them, to love them as you love them, to see them as you see them, as those for whom you died. And we pray these things in Jesus' name.